Hey, great to be with you guys tonight. We had no idea where we were going to end up. There's a bunch of guys in my church that have a, well, they're in recovery, right? So they've got a bit of a great background, you know, a lot of culture. And every once in a while, as a believer, I think it's a good idea to just do something that's not planned and scienced out. And so they call it, some of them call it going on a Jesus bender. You know how you go like on a bender when you're, you know, in the world or whatever, and you kind of don't know what's going to happen, but you're having a great time and you're picking up people along the way or whatever. Well, this is kind of like that. We've kind of got a cleaned up term to it. It's the God adventure. And so didn't know where we were going to land on Wednesday night, but we knew we were going to crash somebody's church and hang out with them and hope that somebody had read that verse in the New Testament about hospitality and took us in. And praise the Lord for Brent. He took us in. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 40 tonight, so if you want to turn there. I just want to share with you guys, I don't know how well you know your pastor, but you know, when you stay with him, even sharing a meal or whatever, you get a little idea of what's going on. And you know, he's got four kids. They're small children, three boys and a girl. He's got a lovely wife. My wife stayed with them, what was it, like a year and a half ago or whatever? Yeah. And had a great time with them. And you know how, like, sometimes little kids pick up words that shouldn't be said? You know what I'm saying? You know how sometimes that happens, you know, and you're like, your little kid comes up and all of a sudden they're using a word and you can't imagine where they got it from, right? Or you're horrified because you realize that comes out of my spouse's mouth all the time, right? And they're looking at you and they're thinking the same thing. That word comes out of my spouse's mouth. They're looking at you, right? And so it like cleans up your language, you know, little kids. Well, we're hanging out at the Smith's house with, you know, the little ones, right? And, you know, because they pick up kind of what the parents do and what the parents are saying. And, you know, there's just those awkward, embarrassing moments when, you know, like he's a pastor, I'm a pastor. You know, you see where this is going, right?
Yeah,
you see right where it's going. Well, here we are at the table, and we're eating pizza, Papa John's, praise the Lord, haven't had that in a couple of years. That was a nice blessing. And sitting there eating pizza, and kids, you know, everywhere doing their thing, and his littlest one will not leave me alone. Hugging me, like the big bear hug, kiss on the cheek, no bad words, just a lot of love floating around in that house. And that's pretty cool when you got little kids that feel just like totally at home, comfortable, stranger, I love you. And he kept saying birthday to me, which was pretty cool. So got a great pastor, great home, great vibe. You can tell that these people are not only proclaiming the word of the Lord, but they're also living. Because there's love and there's joy and there's peace there. So if you ever get a chance to crash there on a Jesus bender, go for it. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 is where we're going to be tonight. And let's just pray as we dig into God's Word. Lord, I just pray that you would take this time that we have and, Lord, that you would just open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. That's my life verse. Those three verses. That's my life verse. Do you have a life verse? Do you have that concept here? When I was a little kid, that was like the big thing to get your life verse, you know, and I looked it up in some book and it was Daniel. I don't remember what it is now, but you have that concept like a life. Do any of you guys like have a verse or a set of verses and you go, that is me, that is my life, that's what God has done in me? You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, if you don't, there's a couple of techniques to finding it. One is the flip technique, and it's just the Lord speak to me. Boom, you know, and you hope for something not like the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You don't want that one as like your life verse or Jesus wept. You know, that's, you might want to look again. Anyway, but this is my life verse, and I was writing, this is probably 15, 16 years ago, I was riding in a car with my girlfriend and going through a really rough time in life. And her name was Hope, which was pretty cool. And didn't marry her, which is pretty cool. And going through this rough time. And she said, I read a verse this morning and I thought of you and I wanted to share it with you. And this is it. And it was these three verses, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. And that has really just... That's been my life, you know, totally been my life. And that first verse there, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. It's the description of a person who's been in a situation that they can't get out of. A horrible pit is not just a regular pit that you just can't get out of. A horrible pit is a pit that also has misery attached to it. Feet trapped in clay, so you really can't get any traction. You really can't go anywhere. You're kind of like, you heard the expression, I'm sure, running in mud, you know, and you just can't get any traction. You can't get anywhere really going. And every time you really start to stand up and start to move in the right direction, you know, you fall. It's miry clay. That's what happens. I don't know if you ever done that. You ever like been in, it's not, see, this is like, this is like Langley, British Columbia. This is not like Athens, Georgia. You know, that's like all clay, and you know, people understand that. But it, that's the concept. And at that point in my life, that really described where I was. And so I just have to like give you a little background. I'm a pastor's kid. My father was a minister in a church until I was 10. My mother tells me that when at 10 years old, he had a nervous breakdown, and he never really recovered from that. And I gave my life to Christ when I was like 4 or 5 years old, somewhere back in there. And I remember trying to explain to my parents what happened that Sunday night. It had something to do with a peanut butter jelly sandwich and how it went together. And I don't remember how it went, but it made a lot of sense at the time, especially as I was standing up trying to explain it. But I had committed my life to Christ. And so at 10, something happened when my dad left the ministry that really marked me, and it really set something down deep inside of me. And it didn't come out until I was about 18, 19 years old. And it came out in the form of an angry fit that lasted about 4 or 5 hours. And as that escalated, these emotions and, you know, kind of all the stuff that was going on, I actually ended up in a little local church there in the pastor's office on like a midweek night. And I was in the fetal position and had lost control of my faculties, you know, really just gone over the edge to the point where you lose track of time, you lose track of consequence, and you have really slipped out of reality and into some sort of la-la land that is freeing in one sense and freaky in another sense. And that was my condition around this time. I don't know if you've ever gone crazy, but it's a weird place. And what happens to you is you lose track of your ability to sort of plan and to think anywhere out in the future. And so like you and I right now might be thinking about, man, this summer, can't wait for the summer to hit. You know, we're going to go and do this. We're going to have this holiday. We're going to go to this vacation next fall. I'm going to take this class, or I'm going to start doing this at work, or I'm going to do this in the garden. You've got these thoughts that are out in the future, these plans, these ideas. But at that stage in my life, what happened was is the plans and the ideas went from months in advance or years in advance. They started going down to a week. They started going down to a day. And then I finally got to the place where it was down to about 5 minutes and about 2 minutes. Like 2 minutes from now, I could not tell you, had no concept of where I was going to be. And it's kind of like if you think about a computer, you're just processing all the time what you got going on right that second, and you have no ability to forecast anything out in the future. Most of your thoughts concern things from the past and in the present, and it's difficult to live like that. And that's kind of where I was for like a 6 month period or so, and just suicidal thoughts and, you know, the whole deal. And it is a horrible pit. It is miry clay. And somehow or another, I had a girlfriend during this time, and she was watching me go through this process. And how did it start? Well, it started because of a lot of bitterness and resentment and anger that I had towards my dad because of what had happened when I was a kid. And without going into too long of a story, it got to the point where you can't, even as a Christian, even as a person who had been baptized with the Holy Spirit in my teen years, even as a church-going person, a Bible-reading person, a praying person, I got to the place where my father would walk into the room, and I could have been praying for an hour, 2 hours, he walks in the room and I'm immediately in rage, throwing stuff, got to leave the room, you know, just to get control of myself again. That's a horrible pit. That's miry clay. That's a life that is out of control and a life that has no hope, you know. And I felt it and I knew it. You feel the sentence of death, you know, written across your heart. Unless something drastic and major happens, I'm a goner, you know. And so I remember one time everybody in the family was gone. I happened to be at home and I just under the weight of all this and just like, oh God, I don't know where you are, I don't know what you're doing, but I need help, you know. And I was prostrate in the living room floor, not because I was trying to be religious, not because I was trying to be in spiritual. It was just like, God, you have to help me. I don't know how you're going to do it, but somehow you got to help me because I can't live like this. I can't, I mean, I can't help. I need help, you know. And it was definitely the right way to go. The Lord was gracious and kind to me because he would bring people across my path. He'd bring ideas to my head, you know, that kind of thing during this time, during this process, like this verse that came at during those times. And what happened to me is down in Florida, I used to live near the beach. And so I would go out to the beach and I would pray, right, the way that I'd been taught to pray. This one particular night, I was out there praying. I was praying for my brother. I was praying for my parents just for all the situations that are going on. And, you know, in that part of our life, you know, I was rebuking demons and, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? All that stuff that we had been learned and taught. And about an hour and a half into this thing, it was late. And I remember looking out into the water, having the waves come in, and it was night, stars out, moon out, a little bit of a breeze. And something just kind of clicked on the inside of me. And that one verse stuck out. That verse that says, where Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I've not called you servants, but I've called you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master does. And that just kind of like crystallized in that moment, and I just lobbed it out to God. I said, you know, God, I think I know just about everything there is to know about you. I've grown up in church. I won the sword drills, except for when my brother participated. You know, I know almost everything there is to know you, but, you know, you're saying not servants, you're saying friends, and I don't know how they do it where you come from, but I know how they do it where I live, and friends go over to each other's house for dinner. Dad says, you've been at our house several times. I'll take his word for it. I've never been to your house for dinner. That's a very friendly thing to do. I would like to get an invitation if you want to be a friend. My name is Andy Fallour. I live at 1125 19th Avenue Southwest here in Largo. My phone number is 813-581-0253. Love to get to know you. And I turned and I walked off the beach, shaking, trembling. Because what that was not a very religious conversation with God, but that was a very honest conversation with God, very frank conversation with God, and really laying out a challenge that, as I look back at it, was impossible, but at the same time freeing, because I was communicating my heart, you know, to the Lord in a way I'd never done before. So I was kind of exhilarating but terrifying at the same time. I remember walking off the beach going, well, there's no more point in praying anymore. I was playing games before, and now I lobbed it out there. Like, what's going to happen? Lightning? What? You know, we're in the lightning capital of the world down there. You know, like, what's going to happen? And fast forward a couple of months, that event, went out to the beach a couple other times, and I went to church one night, the church I was going to. By that time, I had left home. I couldn't live there anymore. I had stayed with a bunch of friends. I was on people's couches. I was going to college at the same time. I had no money. I had no car. I had no job. I had no books. I mean, it was just crazy time, right? And ended up staying with a couple in this church I was going to, about a half hour north of my parents' place. And what happened was is they had a guest speaker. My dad liked this speaker, and so he came up to the service that night. And so I don't even remember who the speaker is now. I don't remember what they said. I just remember being drilled into my chair going, I can't move. I can't. If I move, I'm going to do something I'm going to regret in front of all these people that I'm really trying to save face in front of. And so I just stayed right in my chair, and I missed my ride. I was the last guy out of the church before they locked the door, because, you know, I had to wait till Dad left, and, you know, just freaked out. Like, does that relate to anybody? You guys are like, no, this guy is really nuts. You know, how long ago was this? Last week? No, yeah. it was a few years ago. But it was that traumatic of a thing, and the only guy left there was a guy that I had stayed for a couple of months with in his house before he kicked me out. It really wasn't that bad, but he gave me a ride home, and I had never really shared with anybody what was going on the inside, of me throughout this whole time. My girlfriend knew, and my parents knew, of course, but I just started to share with him what was going on. He was a new believer, probably about 2 years, a Christian, year and a half a Christian, something like that. And the Holy Spirit really used him because he actually remembered a verse and shared that verse with me and encouraged me. And then right as he was pulling up to the place where I was staying, he said, "Hey, man, let me pray for you." And so he prayed a very nice, good, you know, love you, bro, kind of prayer. And as he was praying, I knew I had something that I had to say to the God that I had cried out to there on the beach for a relationship. And I struggled, like, getting it out. But it finally came out, and it came out with a lot of tears and a lot of snot. And it was, "Lord, I'm never going to say or to sing I love you to you, because I really just don't know who you are. Like, I know a lot about you, but I don't know you." You know, that's kind of the thing. And I was pretty sure when I said it that lightning would hit. At least when I opened up the door, you know, and got out of the van, the lightning would, you know, hit. It was just terrifying experience, you know, to be that honest and to be that frank and to be that real and unguarded, you know, sort of with God. And felt better. Went in the house, and I had no idea how. I really never talked to that guy about that since. I've lost track of him, but I'm pretty sure he was traumatized by it. He went on his way. I went into the room. And this feeling of bitterness and this feeling of resentment was so strong and so powerful that it was tangible in my life. You understand what I'm saying? When something like you feel it everywhere you go. And the next morning when I woke up that night, it was 11 o'clock that night, when I woke up the next morning to go to school, all of that heaviness, all of that anger, all of that rage, all that bitterness, all that resentment was all gone. Like 2 years it had plagued me, year and a half, 2 years, it had just plagued me, it had been on me, and it was gone. And I was free, just totally free. It didn't come back for another 9 months or so. I ended up moving back home, heard the Lord speak to me, moved back home, and had a conversation with my dad. I disagreed with him, and all that junk came back, and I immediately ran to the park and praying and crying out to God, and it left, and it's never come back since. And I was totally free in that moment, that morning. And I understood at that point why people love the Lord. Because he actually helps people. You know what I mean? He actually frees people. He actually takes problems that they can't solve and fixes them. Helps them with them. In this passage, the only thing that this person does, David who's writing this, is he cries out and he waits. That's it. And God is the one that does all of the rest of that stuff. He's the one that inclines. He's the one that hears the cry. He's the one that brought up. He's the one that set my feet upon a rock. He's the one that established my steps. I love the old King James there, and has established my goings. He's the one that put the new song in my mouth. That's all his work. The work of the person that's got the problem is just to simply cry out and to wait. Now, in that process, and then after, I had a hard time relating to God at that point. With the name God, I had to, like, he had to have some bigger name than that, because that just really didn't quantify what had happened in my life. And so, you know, I was like digging in the Bible, finding all these old, you know, descriptors of God and what his name was. And I'm like, yeah, that's a cool one. That works. That like conveys it, you know. And so people have got a little weird around me because I'm always using, no, not God. This is who he is. You know, this is kind of thing. And for about a year or two, I had trouble interacting back into the church because I had this unbelievable spiritual experience, this life-changing, life-defining experience with God, and it wasn't inside of a church, it was outside the church, and so I had trouble relating back to this church that had, you know, given me all this information that I had taken and gone the wrong way with. And so it took a while to get back into that. And one of the things that I struggled with was I struggled with the concept of Jesus, because at this point, I understood that God had set me free and that God was working in my life, and I cried out to God, the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible had helped me. And so at that point, I was kind of like, well, what do I do with Jesus? Like, why is Jesus here? Who's... I knew intellectually, but my heart didn't know. Like, what's up with Jesus, you know? And I want to show another verse to you. It's in Isaiah chapter 59. And it took many years before I found this verse. You know, I had resolved the fact that Jesus was the one that had, you know, made a way for God to be able to answer my prayer. You know, and I knew that because I'd been taught that, but I never saw anything in the scriptures that really, like, laid it out like that for me. And I found this verse, Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 1. Check this out. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It means his arm's not short. It means it's like he can actually reach your situation, your problem, wherever it is that you are. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, which means it's sort of like it's closed. He's tired of listening, that it cannot hear. What's going on? Verse 2, but your iniquities, your sin, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And then the prophet just continues to describe what that looks like, just in case you're confused about what sin does and, you know, what it might look like in your life. And so he just continues to go on that kind of track there for a little bit. And then he picks it up in verse 9 and he says, therefore, justice is far from us. And see, that was my issue with God. It was like, God, how could you let this happen to me? How could you let this happen to me who grew up in the church? How could you let this happen to my family? How could I go through such a traumatic experience at such a young age? And it really wasn't, you know, in the grand scheme of things, as I look back, it's like, you know, big deal, your dad had a nervous breakdown, he left the ministry, like, what's your problem? But for me, the way that it affected me, it was debilitating. I remember crying out in this bed going, God, unless you help me, I'm a dead man. I mean, this is not going to last long. You know, I'm putting up a fight to live here, and it's not going to last long. So here it is therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as twilight. We're as dead men in desolate places. He's just describing a situation here where it's like, I got nothing to hold on to. I got no way to know where I'm going. I'm just like totally blind to what's happening. I can't seem to have any fairness in life. I can't seem to have any justice in life. And nothing ever good really is happening to me at all. It all seems to be bad. It all seems to go against me. And I don't understand, why can't anything ever go right for me? And that was my issue, right? My girlfriend, man, her parents were well off, and like, they're paying for school, they're paying for a car. Me and my parents, you know, because of the choices that they made, really didn't have much to offer for school or for cars or any of that kind of stuff. And so, you know, why is it me? Here, I'm the one that wants to go to school. All these other kids, they don't seem to want to go to school, but they got the money to go to school. It's like, where's the justice in that? Where's the fairness in that? Where's the righteousness in that? I'm the one that's got issues. I'm the one that's got the mental problem. I'm the one that's got the emotional problem. Like, how did this happen to me? Like, we were serving God. My parents were serving God, you know? Like, how could this happen to my family? And why am I in this situation? Where's justice? Where's righteousness? You know. Then you got to see, check out verse 14. He's kind of digging into that, describing that, showing it. And this verse 14, he picks up again. And he says, justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street. There's a lack of truth. There's nothing you can hold on to as absolute. Equity cannot enter. There's no fairness anywhere. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And so you just recognize that somebody who tries to be good in life, man, just gets drilled. Just gets nailed. My brother had a situation a couple of months ago, and a little house deal, was trying to buy a house, and this guy who was supposed to be a pastor and this realtor ended up taking advantage of my brother for quite a sum of money in this house transaction that went bad. And my brother was describing some of this to some of the guys where he worked, machine shop, And one of the guys came over to him and just real quiet tones, he says, his name's Ben. He goes, Ben, sometimes you just got to leave Jesus at home and go take care of a situation. And that's what he's describing here. He's saying those who departed from evil make themselves a prey to be taken advantage of. And so you see, there is no benefit for me in being good. I really got to watch out for myself. I really got to take care of myself. I really got to, you know, do that deal, right? Check out the next line. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He sees that situation. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And his heart is going, that ain't right. I got to do something about this. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. He's like, man, there's nobody sticking up for this person. There's nobody that's feeling this person's pain. There's nobody that's really helping this person. There's nobody that's really, you know, just getting in there and right there in the mud with them, right there in the clay with them, right there in the pit with them, really identifying with them, showing mercy to them. There is nobody there. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. What is he talking about? Well, he continues to describe that. And then down in verse 20, he brings it on. Check it out. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. What does that mean? It means he sent somebody. Sent himself. The Redeemer. The one that's going to make things right. He brought him to Zion, which we all understand is Jerusalem, to turn and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Jacob, that's a key word. That's deceiver. That's con artist. That's dirty, rotten, stinky thief. That's, you know, that's that guy. Liar. You know, that's that guy. To those who turn from transgression in Jacob. So if you can be identified as a Jacob kind of person and you're in transgression, you'll turn away from your transgression. God has made a way through Jesus to be able to answer your cry and to pull you out of the horrible pit. That's the real deal. So Christianity is not a code. It's not a behavior. It's not a way of life as far as a way to live and a way to live life. Christianity at this point now becomes a relationship with somebody that is outside of ourselves, an entity, a personality, a person outside of my person that actually intervenes into my situation to redeem it, to make it right, and to rescue, and to bring justice, and to bring fairness, and to bring righteousness, and to bring relief from it. They say, I've never studied philosophy, but they say the number one concept in philosophy, first day of philosophy, that they say is, you know that you exist, you're not sure if anybody else exists. But you know that you exist. And I know that. I know that I exist. I know that I'm here today, tonight, in Lagley, in the township building here. I kind of freaked out about that. But here, you know, where the government sits, you know, I'm here looking at you, standing, but if you exist, I really don't know that. Because I'm not you. I can't jump into you. You know, I can't like be you, you know, like I used to think about when I was a kid, like what if I jumped into my brother's body? Like what would that be like? And then other times I used to think if I pulled back his scalp, I'd see like, you know, like Terminator, you know, there's like these androids and lights and, you know, this kind of thing. Like I know I exist, but I don't know that anybody else exists. And so the freaky thing that happens, actually it's the liberating thing that happens, is when we realize or we come to the realization that there is someone else that exists. And that someone else, whether or not you ever resolve that another human being or what looks like a human being exists, the freaky thing that happens, the freeing thing that happens is when you realize that God exists. That there is another person, another personality outside of you dominating your world that exists and that he's friendly, kind, loving towards you and will actually help you in your situation. Most of us recognize that I exist and that there's something else going on here that I can't control. And so I'm trying to control that, but I'm being impacted by it, affected by it, and I can't really do anything about it. And when I do try to do something about it, it overloads my system and I end up depressed. I end up manic. I end up resentful. I end up bitter. I mean, like, are you guys like tracking with this or is this like too far into like weird, freaky stuff. Where did this guy come from? Does that understand? But when the day and the moment that you realize that I cried out to God, the God of the Bible, and He helped me, I understand that there's another person, another personality at work here, and He didn't do exactly what I asked Him to do. He did it in a better way. He did it in a more creative way than I ever would have done it. Here's what happened to me. This all happened to me. God freed me. I was free of the resentment. I could actually move back home. I could be in the same room with my dad. Talk about being free of resentment and forgiveness to the point where I could see my dad, heart fills with love. I'm embracing him with a hug and saying, "Pop, I love you," and meaning it from my heart. That's like God did something, man, like big time, you know. And so here I am at school still taking East-West synthesis, you know, humanities. I'm hearing about all these evangelists for Hinduism and for Buddhism. My professor was excellent. She just totally shredded the Bible and had us convinced that we were Christians because we grew up in America and that's just the way that it was. And so I'm driving home. I'll never forget this. 1972 Chevelle, red, two-door, up Tyrone Boulevard, sunny day. Am I describing this for you? Windows down, right? Listening to music. White Heart was the big thing back then. Listening to White Heart, you know, on the stereo. And I'm processing what I've heard in this class about Christianity. And the thought comes across my mind, hey, maybe I'm a Christian because I grew up in America to parents that had been believers. And I just went to church all my life. And so that's why I'm a Christian. That's why I serve God. And I was like, that's a heavy thought. Like, if I lived in Asia, I'd probably be a Hindu and probably be a pretty good Hindu because I seem to be kind of stupid and fall for these things. And, you know, I'm a very religious person or whatever, you know. And so you're like thinking all these things, and then here's the thought that hit me, and I knew it was true. And I was like, wait a minute. I remember being out on the beach, and I remember crying out to the God that was described to me in the Bible using His words. And I was a messed up dude, and today I'm not. I'm free. I'm thinking about next year. I'm thinking about getting married. I'm thinking about kids. I'm thinking about college. I'm free. I cried out to that God. And that God intervened in my situation and helped me. And you know what? I'm serving that God the rest of my life because I'd be a dead man if He didn't jump in. And that closed the discussion for me on other religions around the world. I don't know what they got going on over there. I just know about this. And I know you cry out to that God and you get your sin taken away through Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ and what He did there. I think God answers your prayer. He won't do it in the moment that you want it, because it does say, I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined into me and heard my cry. But He will answer. And He will blow your mind. So you might be saying to yourself, did you ever go to His house for dinner? Or is this going to get really weird? Here's what happened. 2001, spring. I got asked to lead a men's retreat. About 100 guys on this retreat. Special retreat. We're way up in the bush. 3-day deal. All guys. Saturday night had a special meal planned for the guys that were on the retreat. Big surprise for most of them. They didn't know it was going to happen. We invited all these women from the churches to come after the meal, surround all the guys, and start singing praise and worship songs. So imagine this, 2 days of listening to guys going, bless the Lord, you know, the big deep voice, right? And you're eating dinner. You know how guys are, right? They've been away from their wives. They've been away from their jobs. They've been away from their kids. They're totally cutting up. They're telling stories. They're telling jokes. They're backslapping the whole thing. You're having dinner. You're fat, dumb, and happy from the meal. You know, you're just like enjoying life, right? And then you're joking with the guys, you know, this kind of thing. It's all very loose, all very casual, all very cool. And then all of a sudden, the doors open up and you hear this sound of females singing worship songs, and it just destroys you because the contrast is unbelievable. It's so beautiful. It's so gorgeous. You've been looking at the guys all week, and then all these girls come in, and it's just like, oh my goodness, and they sound like angels. They're singing these worship songs, and it was just like, whew, this is more than I can handle, you know, kind of thing. Well, I knew they were coming, right? The guys are just getting blitzed. I mean, they're like, some of the guys are crying, you know. this kind of thing. They've been dealing with God about the way they've treated women and stuff, and it's just drilling them, right? So these ladies are not hanging in there for like two songs. We're not going to bring them an hour away for two songs. So they're there for like an hour, right, singing these songs just over and over and over again, these songs describing the Lord and how wonderful He is and how good He is and how faithful He is and how true He is and how you can trust Him and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, man, this is so cool. This is so cool. This is so cool. And then they start singing this song, and this one line of the song, just, I got like this little flashback to when I was like a 12-year-old kid, and everything was just rotten in our home and our family. We all hated each other. We couldn't wait to, you know, see each other leave, go to the friend's house. I mean, it was just a bad situation. And it's just this little flashback of being in my parents' car and trying to go to this bank and cash this check so we could buy some Kraft dinner or something. You know, it's just like horrible situation. You got a dirt neck, you know, and just the whole deal, right? And I, this flashback, and I felt like the Lord was just saying, man, Andy, even when your parents were like really in their worst, I was still taking care of them, you know? I'm like, oh, Lord, you're just so faithful. You're just so faithful. You're just so good. You're just so wonderful. And Lord, I can feel your presence here. And I know these guys can feel your presence here. And you're with us. And wow, you know, Lord, it's just so cool. And right in that second, here comes the voice of the Holy Spirit. He says, Andy, thanks for coming to my house for dinner and bringing all your friends. Their fearless leader, they had to pick up off the floor an hour later. I was destroyed. Wasn't thinking about that, hadn't thought about that in years. Just demoed. You know? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, something stable, something steadfast, something that I feel secure in, secure on. He has established my goings, my steps. He's ordered my path for me, so it's pretty simple for me to follow. I don't have to like really think about it that hard. And then that third verse, many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. New song in my mouth too. I love new songs. That's what's going on tonight. Never in a million years would I have imagined, you know, in Langley, British Columbia, in the township office, to share that story with you people. Many will see and hear, put their trust in the Lord. And that, I think, is the thing I just want to lob out to you guys. I don't know your situation. I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what you were thinking about before you got here. I don't know what your problems are. But I do know this. If God has not intervened in your situation in a major way, I pretty much guarantee you're in a horrible pit. You might deny it sometimes. You might get a little relief from it sometimes through a little playing with your mind or whatever. But it'll eventually catch up to you. And you'll realize the reality and the darkness and the depressive nature of life. It's hard. Life is hard. You have to have something to get through it. I don't know what that is for you. Might be an uncontrolled desire for alcohol that you just can't seem to get under control. You might be flirting around with some drugs because just the euphoria of not being in a pit, a horrible pit. I don't know what your deal is. I don't know if you're doing the religious bit. You know, because if I do the religious bit really, really good, I'll be okay and I'm really not in a horrible pit. I'm really not in a horrible pit. I have faith that I'm not in a horrible pit. No, bro, you're in a horrible pit, man. You just got to face up to it. I don't know if your bit's a religious bit. I don't know if you soothe yourself with bitterness. I don't know if you soothe yourself with resentment. I don't know if you soothe yourself with pornography and you just can't seem to get a handle on it. It's like out of control. I don't know what you're soothing yourself with. But I do know this. If you'll agree with God about your sin, take the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross, and make an honest cry from your heart for Him to help you, get you out of whatever situation you're in, He's going to come. He's going to come in a huge way. Blow your mind. I got a half a dozen guys in my church that were crack addicts. Did you know that you can't get off crack? Nobody told them. Nobody told God. He delivers people. He sets people free. He takes people out of pits and gives them a stable, secure life. Even if their childhood was unbelievably shaky, he makes that person strong, sure-footed. He gives them an easy path to follow. They don't have to sit there and figure out, well, I don't know how to follow God. How do I find God's direction for my life? Oh, I don't know. No, he's established my steps. He's established my going. I know exactly where I'm going. And he's put a new song in my mouth, too. Man, every day, like one of the guys said, I got the song of the day with me all day. You know, that's the Lord. That's the stuff that he does. And I would just encourage you to trust him. I don't know that you would actually be able to do that here tonight. But I think what I pray is that my words, these words, God's word, would so haunt you that even tonight, maybe as you're falling asleep, as you're hitting the bed, that it would visit you. And maybe you would have one of those honest conversations with the Lord. Maybe you would go for a walk around the neighborhood tonight and you would just talk very honestly with the Lord about what's happening in your life and how you can't control it and how you're frustrated about it. Maybe you would have one of those honest conversations with the Lord, you know, throughout the day. Man, I'm telling you, it'll set you free. Terrifying to do it, but it'll set you free and be able to communicating with the Lord. And then there's some genuine things that start to happen. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Then God starts to bless, and it's just like he blows your mind. You get to do things that you never imagined you would be able to do. Just, there is no life like being in the kingdom. I mean, like none. Like zero, zip. No life like being in the kingdom. You got to be in the kingdom, man. It's just the way it is. So, saying all that, let's pray.